So I just don't know if I can put up with some of the difficulties at work. I just don't know if I can keep singing in the choir, keep discipling, keep teaching a class. I don't know if I can be a 3 to 5 tithing, a type of a Christian. Oh, friend, you can't go another day, and I can't go another day. But there is a God in heaven who has all kinds of grace and all kinds of power and all kinds of strength. And he says, hey, why don't you pull over and spend some time in prayer and open the Word of God and let me fill you up, and then you can go another day.
Hi, this is Paul Chappell here at Lancaster Baptist Church, and I want to thank you again for tuning in to the podcast today. I'm excited about the messages God has been placing on my heart through my study time, and it's a blessing to share these biblical truths with you on a regular basis. Whether we're studying about life's journey or whether we're learning more about God's power, we know that our God is a great God, and He's concerned about our direction being right. I hope today's message will be a blessing in setting that direction and encouraging your spiritual walk. 2 Thessalonians, let's stand together. If you're a guest with us, once again, we welcome you tonight. And currently, we're preaching through the book of 2 Thessalonians, verse by verse. And tonight, we're in chapter 1, and just two verses tonight, and verses 11 and 12 for our text. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1. The series is simply entitled Remaining Steadfast. The church at Thessalonica had begun well, and now they were being challenged to finish well for the Lord. And I've entitled tonight's message, That He, Christ, May Be Glorified. That He may be glorified. I won't have the outline on the screens or something like that. If you want to take some notes, that's fine. Otherwise, just look right up here and look to the Word of God. And let's learn how we can glorify the Lord Jesus Christ in our lives and in the church. Verse 11, wherefore also we pray always for you, that our God would count you worthy of this calling, and fulfill all the good pleasure of His goodness, and the work of faith with power, that the name of our Lord Jesus Christ may be glorified in you, and ye in Him, according to the grace of our God and the Lord Jesus Christ, shall we pray. Father in heaven, we thank you for the infallible Word. We thank you for the privilege of holding it and opening it tonight. And Lord, we pray that in this moment you would teach us, challenge us, and show us how that we might glorify your name in this day of pluralism and Gnosticism, and in this day of compromise in so many ways. Help us to stand true, to be the pillar in the ground of truth, to remain steadfast. And Lord, we'll thank you for this time to be encouraged in those matters. And we pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. I heard an interview this week given by the golf great Johnny Miller. And the interviewer asked Johnny Miller the question, how has the situation with Tiger Woods affected professional golf? And they talked about the lack of attendance at some of the golfing events. They talked about the venues not being as full as normal. And then Johnny Miller said, probably the greatest challenge and the greatest loss to the game of golf is the fact that the integrity of all golfers and the integrity of our sport has been affected because of the tremendous personal problems, as he called them, in the life of Tiger Woods. And certainly we're not here to condemn an individual sinner for one sin, but I do believe there is an analogy to be drawn from that situation. And that is that if one athlete, by coming into sin, by living a lifestyle that is really not to be the standard of professional golfers and really something that would bring shame upon the PGA. If one golfer could do that in an athletic field, how much more important would it be tonight for every one of us to pray as we begin, Lord, I don't ever want to do anything that would dishonor the name of my Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And we have heard the well-told stories of those in Christian leadership who have
fallen and who have turned their back on the faith or on the things of God or have fallen into sin. But I say to you tonight, it's not just the televangelist, it's really any believer who professes faith in Christ and then falls by the wayside and begins to live a life that is unbecoming of the Scriptures. And when that happens, the testimony of the Lord is hurt every single time. And so it is that the apostle writes to the church at Thessalonica, and he reminds them of the overwhelming, overriding purpose of the church and of the individual Christian. And that is, according to the Word of God in verse number 12, that the name of our Lord Jesus Christ may be glorified. We read those words in many of the statements of faith and so-called catechisms or confessions. We read often that the chief end of man is to bring glory to God. Sometimes God allows us to bring glory to Him when we're on the mountaintop. And sometimes He allows us to stay in the valley, and still there, through the Spirit of God, we can bring glory to the Lord Jesus Christ. And we're here tonight as a church to bring glory to God. We're here to lift up the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. And yet, as a church and as members, we ought to stop tonight and pray, Lord, as we study the church at Thessalonica, a church that brought great glory to You, and a church that more than 2,000 years later, we're still talking about it. May this be a church that brings glory to You, and may our lives bring honor and glory to the Lord Jesus Christ. Every church has a sphere of influence. Every believer has a sphere of influence. And when a church does well, there's a ripple effect, as we saw tonight from a missionary in China, from a pastor in North Hollywood. God has allowed our faith to be a blessing to them. And when you in your life, your marriage, your testimony are living for God and living right, speaking right, witnessing right, there's a ripple effect on your children and on your Sunday school class and on Christians around you. And God is glorified when we are living a life that is, as the Bible says, worthy of our calling. And tonight I want to speak to you about this subject, that He, the Lord Jesus Christ, may be glorified. And we are not studying tonight a prayer of the Apostle Paul, though there are several in this book, and throughout many of the epistles there are the prayers of the Apostle Paul written out. But what we are studying here is really a survey or an overview of how he prayed for the churches, and in particular how he prayed for the church at Thessalonica. By the way, I hope you pray for your church. Pray for your pastor. Pray for yourself. And Paul the Apostle certainly prayed for this church. And we see in verse 11, he says, "Wherefore also we pray always for you." This is the heart of the pastor. This is the heart of the missionary evangelist. It doesn't matter where you are. It doesn't matter really the time of day. When there's a waking moment in the heart of a pastor, a missionary evangelist, there is often prayer being uttered on the behalf of the church family, the one in need, the one that is wayward, praying through the church directory, praying that God would be glorified in the church. And I want you to see how he prayed in order that we might say, Lord, do it again. Answer this prayer in our church that You might be glorified. Notice, first of all, tonight, Paul prayed for God's blessing on the church. He prayed for God's blessing on these people and on their testimony. And as he prayed this, he prayed it in some specific terminology. And I want you to notice, first of all, he prayed that they would walk worthy. He prayed that God would bless them as they walked a worthy walk. Now notice that in verse 11. "Wherefore also we pray always for you that our God would count you worthy of this calling." That they would walk worthy. Now Paul's prayer request was for the Thessalonican church to continue to walk in the manner whereby they had been walking since the time they were saved, that their testimony would be distinct and that the name of Christ would be known through them. Go back, if you would, to 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, and just for a moment, if you would, read with me and follow with me, beginning in verse number 6 of 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, just by way of review. And ye became followers of us, Paul speaking to the church, and of the Lord, having received the word in much affliction with joy of the Holy Ghost, so that ye were in samples to all them that believe in Macedonia and Achaia. In other words, this church had something worth following. And they became examples to the other churches throughout the region known as Macedonia. And verse 8, for from you sounded out the word of the Lord, not only in Macedonia and Achaia, but also in every place your faith to God word is spread abroad. Notice this, so that we need not to speak anything. Now, for example, I do not know who won the Super Bowl today. They may still be playing. If you know, don't shout it out. Don't look at your phone or try to figure it out. It's all right. It's not that important right now. I would guess maybe that the Colts would have done well, and so just on that assumption, if the Colts were to win the Super Bowl today, and if Peyton Manning were to throw, say, a 200-yard game and maybe a couple of touchdowns, there would be no need tomorrow for us to fly to Indianapolis and to announce to the people in Indianapolis, you have a great football team. Peyton Manning is a great quarterback. Boy, they really played well. There would be no need for us to go around telling everyone that, because it would be well known by tomorrow morning in Indianapolis if their football team wins that football game. Well, so it was at Thessalonica. They were so involved in serving the Lord. They were so on fire for God. Their soul-winning fervor was so red hot. Their work of faith, their labor of love, their patience of hope was so evident that Paul did not have to go to Achaia and Macedonia and say, did you know about the church at Thessalonica? Let me tell you what they're doing. Why, what they were doing was known throughout the region because they were a people who had been walking worthy of their vocation. In other words, their testimony spoke for itself. What a tremendous idea that we would live our lives in such a way that mama doesn't have to go around saying what a good boy you are, and that mama doesn't have to go around saying what a good girl you are, and that no one else has to run around saying what God's doing in this church, but that it would be known by the faith of the people of God. And that is exactly what is taking place here. And he is challenging them to continue on in that worthy walk. Now, God will take a sinner worthy only of death. And God alone can make that sinner worthy of his kingdom by imputing God's righteousness to them. The only reason we're worthy of heaven is because of the blood of Jesus Christ. But Paul now is praying that the Thessalonians would also prove worthy in the practice of their Christianity and in the outliving of their Christianity. And so when we read the word worthy, walking worthy, we recognize that we are only worthy of salvation because of the blood of Christ. But this is speaking of the sanctification of the believer, walking worthy of the name that is above every name, and the name at which every knee will bow, and the name that we dare place upon our lives. It is the name Christian. It is the name of Christ. And Paul says, I'm praying that you'll walk worthy of that name. Thinking again of college students because of the video tonight. When we have our college graduation, we have the seniors sitting right here in spitting distance, right up in the front here. And we practice. Brother Getch, he practices that graduation. You do not mess around at graduation practice. I mean, he gets them in order, and he gets them in here, and gets them ready. And then the next day, we have the graduation commencement exercise. And at some point in that exercise, Brother Houck, the chairman of the Bible department, will come. And he will stand behind this sacred desk, and he will read the doctrinal statement of this church and college. And Brother Houck, he does it great, you know. If you know Brother Houck, he's really a softy, but he can look so serious all the time. His big German eyebrows, you know, and he stands up here. Kind of gets that theological, warbly voice going, you know, and just reads that doctrinal statement. And then he says these words. He says, if you ever stop believing, this is after they stand to say, I affirm this. He says, if you ever stop believing what you have just stated you believe, then we request you send your diploma back to West Coast Baptist College. And we're serious about that. Now, the fact of the matter is, we say that to remind them of the soberness of being a preacher, a teacher, being a servant of the Lord Jesus Christ. We say that because we are concerned for the integrity of the name of the institution. We want to be known as a fundamental Bible-believing, a Bible-producing Bible college. And so we just make it real clear, we're not here playing a game. This is very, very serious. But the fact of the matter is that in the Christian life, all of us should be concerned, not just about the name of an institution or even a church, but above all of that, the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, you can do what a lot of Christians do. They never tell anyone they're a Christian. And they don't live much like a Christian. But the Bible commands us to let others know that we're saved and that let the redeemed of the Lord say so. And so God is challenging us in this text that we would have a walk that is in manner worthy according to the kingdom of God, according to the calling of God upon our lives. Turn, if you would, to Ephesians chapter 4, and we'll cross a parallel passage this very briefly. Ephesians chapter 4 and verse number 1, just to see the idea of walking worthy. Do you want a graduate to walk according to the teaching of the college? Absolutely, yes. Do you want a church member to live in a godly testimony? Of course. But all of us are challenged individually. Ephesians 4 and verse 1, I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that you walk worthy of the vocation wherewith you are called. Once again, the only reason I'm worthy of being here tonight is because I've been saved by the grace of God. But this is a sanctification we're speaking about, walking worthy of that vocation. I say to you again, if it's a tragic thing that a golfer would hurt the name of golf, how much more tragic for a Christian to hurt the name of Jesus Christ? And you see, that's why you want to stay true to your wedding vows. And that's why you want to pay your bills. And that's why we don't act and live like the heathen act and live, because we have a vocation, a calling, a holy occupation that is far above the aerospace industry, and it's far above the construction industry, and it's far above any other industry. You see, the fact of the matter is tonight, your calling is not airplanes, and your calling is not medicine, and your calling is not law enforcement. Your calling is to be the servant of the living God in that place. Walk worthy of that. Never forget that. And then he says, walk worthy, Ephesians 4 and verse 1, of the vocation wherewith you've been called. He's not saying aerospace there. He's not saying education there. He's talking about your calling as a child of God. And he says in verse 2, with all lowliness and meekness, with long suffering, forbearing one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. And so we see the prayer for God's blessing. He said, I'm praying that you will walk worthy. I believe we can stop right there and have the invitation. Because that's a challenge. That is a reminder to walk worthy of the vocation. But let's move on. Notice in verse 11 once again, that our God would count you worthy of this calling and fulfill all the good pleasure of His goodness. He says, I'm praying for you. I'm praying that God will bless you, that you will have a worthy walk, and that you would walk according to God's pleasure, that you would fulfill all the good pleasure of His goodness. Now, friends, tonight, we have a high calling, and teenagers tonight, we have been called out of this world and unto the Lord Jesus Christ. And God has called us not only to walk worthy of His name, but also we are to walk for His pleasure. We're to fulfill the good pleasure of His goodness. Now, the Bible speaks of this as well in Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 5. Having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to Himself, according to the good pleasure of His will. Now let me just put it down where the rubber meets the road. God had a plan for your life before the foundation of the world, and His predetermined plan for you and for me was that we would not live for ourselves, but that we would bring honor and glory to His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, and that we would live for not our pleasure, but for His pleasure. Sometimes you might go to a place of business and they might say to you, "What's your pleasure? How can I help you? What would you like today?" And did you know that the proper way to begin every day of your life and mine is that in our prayer time, just to say, "Lord, what's your pleasure today? What would please you? What would you want me to do today?" He said, "I'm praying that you'll walk worthy. I'm praying that you will bring pleasure to God." Ephesians 1 and verse 9, "Having made known unto us the mystery of His will, according to His good pleasure, which He hath purposed in Himself." Turn, if you would, to Philippians for a moment, chapter 2 and verse number 12. Philippians chapter 2 and verse 12, as we look for a moment at what it means to walk worthy and what it means to bring pleasure to the Lord God Almighty. Philippians chapter 2 and verse number 12. "Wherefore, my beloved, as ye have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling." Most of you know that does not mean you work to get saved. It means that when you got saved, God did a wonderful work in your life, and now that is to be worked out. It is to be something that is lived out in our lives. Verse 13, please, Philippians 2. "For it is God which worketh in you both to will and to do of His good pleasure." Now, God says, "I want to work in you a will. I want to put a desire in you. And then once you have that desire, I'm going to give you the ability." You know, a lot of people never have the ability to do certain things in the service of the Lord because they've never prayed for the desire. And yet God says, "I'm going to give you the will, and then I'm going to give you the ability to do it." And what a wonderful thing to know that it's all for His good pleasure. I believe it is pleasing to God that missionaries be sent around the world. I believe it would be pleasing to God to have more driveways to come into this campus so that there would not be such long lines after the services. I believe it would be pleasing to God to throw another 1,000 seats in here and fill them up to the glory of God. I believe it would be pleasing to God to add some nurseries and classrooms and foyers. I believe it would please God maybe to remodel and add a few more restrooms. I believe it would please God to do all that we can do to win our city to the Lord Jesus Christ and let the gospel be heard from every corner. For it is God that worketh in you both to will and to do of His good pleasure. And you know, over these 24 years, God has been working in the hearts of Christians, that He's been putting a desire in our heart that we didn't have before. And He's been putting a desire in our heart, not so much for football or bowling or aerospace or shooting or hunting, but He's been putting something in our heart that is directly connected to His good pleasure. And when He puts that desire in our heart, then by His Spirit, He gives us the ability to do what we did not think we could do. And it's all for His glory. And it's all for His pleasure. It's not so we can stand back in a few years and go, my, look at the big church we built. It's so that we can say once again, this is the Lord's doing. And it's marvelous in our eyes. It's for your glory, Lord. It's for your pleasure, Lord. And I believe if the Bible says the angels rejoice in heaven over one sinner that cometh to repentance, then we can safely say if we were to add a few more rows, a few more highways for people to come to Jesus Christ, then I believe we can say safely that it's pleasing to God when people are saved. And our responsibility is to live worthy of this high calling of God and to work out His perfect will in faith and power. And so He says, "I'm praying for you that you would have a worthy walk, walking worthy of your vocation, that you would bring pleasure to God Almighty." And friend, what a challenge tonight that we would walk worthy of the name Christian. Listen, don't put a Lancaster Baptist bumper sticker on your car and drive it into a beer joint. And don't put a Lancaster Baptist bumper sticker on your car and get angry at the commute. And listen, we want to walk worthy of the vocation. And we want to bring pleasure to the God who created us and give Him glory and honor. And then he had a third part in this prayer request here. And I want you to see it in verse 11 also. He says, wherefore also we pray always for you, that our God would count you worthy of this calling and fulfill all the good pleasure of His goodness. And notice this last. And the work of faith with power. He says, I'm praying that your work of faith will keep going with power. Hey, how many of you would like to have the Apostle Paul praying for you? Well, he was praying for them. That their work would go forward in power. That is, that they would know the power of God. That it would not be just their work, but it would be their reliance upon the one who does all things well and upon the one who has all power, and that they would know this dynamite power, and that it would be of God, and that it would not be of their flesh, and that it would not be of their might, and that it would not be of their power, but that it would be by the Spirit, saith the Lord. And oh, how we understand tonight, the Apostle Paul is praying for them that they would walk worthy of their calling. He's praying for them that they would be a people bringing pleasure to God. And he's praying that they would do it all in the power and ministry of the Holy Spirit of God. And what a tremendous, tremendous prayer he had for these dear people. I'm reminded of the time when certain pastors were considering D.L. Moody as their evangelist for what was then known as a citywide crusade. Back before a lot of the liberalism and compromise came in to the mainline denominations, many times pastors would get together and they had the common faith and they would invite an evangelist and have a citywide crusade. And there was an older pastor who sat at the table and he said, I would like to recommend that we have D.L. Moody for this year's campaign. There was a younger pastor with a little bit of a know-it-all attitude at the other end of the table, and he said, why do we have to have Moody? Does Moody have some type of a monopoly on the Holy Spirit of God? And the older pastor looked down the table at him and said, no, but the Holy Spirit of God has a monopoly on him. And my friends, this year, if we would look at what is humanly impossible, and if we would say, Spirit of the living God, lead me, empower me. And notice again in verse 11, the work of faith how? With power. Say it with me. The work of faith with power. The work of faith with power. It's not by might, you see. It's not by human power. It's by the Spirit's power that the work of God will go forward. And great things have been done because of the wonderful working power of God. And that's what we're praying for this year. Paul was praying for God's blessing in their midst. But notice secondly tonight, as we consider the matter of this bringing glory to God, Paul was praying not only that God would bless their worthy walk, but secondly, he was praying for God to be glorified through their church. Now notice this in verse number 12. That the name of our Lord Jesus Christ may be glorified in you and ye in Him. Now, as he spoke about their walking worthy, as he spoke about the matter of their testimony and bringing pleasure to God, and as he spoke about this matter of doing a great work in the power of God, it all was for a purpose. And the purpose was that they as a church would bring glory to the Lord Jesus Christ, glorifying Christ's name. Turn, if you would, in your Bible to 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse number 27 for just a moment. First Corinthians 1:27. Because in the realm of the Christian ministry, either the Lord will be exalted or the flesh will be exalted. And he is praying very specifically that it would be the Lord that's glorified in that church. And the Apostle Paul spoke to the issue here under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, 1 Corinthians 1:27. But God hath chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise. And God hath chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things that are mighty, and base things of the world, and things which are despised hath God chosen, yea, and things which are not, to bring to naught things that are, that no glory, no flesh should glory in his presence. Now, capture that last verse, that no glory, flesh should glory in his presence. He said, God has intentionally chosen that which would be deemed unusable, unworkable, unprofitable by the world. And God delights in taking people who may not have the status or the means. And God delights in those people walking worthy and seeking his pleasure and seeking his power. And God delights in blessing such a people so that when the work is done, God gets the glory for what is done. Now, notice there in 1 Corinthians 1:27, he says, I've chosen the foolish. I've chosen the weak. I've chosen the base. I've chosen the things that are despised, and I've chosen those that are not. He says, I've chosen the foolish, the weak, the base. And when you stop and consider Christendom and Baptist in particular, I say this tonight with all due respect, and we have wonderful church family and many educated folk and a lot of different background, but we're not here tonight to glory in our education. We're not here to glory in our experiences. We're not here to glory in what we think we can do. And the fact of the matter is that Baptists are a common people who have been called out by an uncommon Savior to do a great and mighty work for the Lord Jesus Christ. And every one of us know that when something great is done through this church and through our lives, it is to the glory of God, and that no flesh should glory in his presence. And this is why Paul wrote in 1 Corinthians 10:31 that whether therefore ye eat or drink or whatsoever ye do, do it all to the glory of God. See, in this day of Christian celebrities and Christian rock and roll and Christian this and that in the sense of stardom, may we always remember that we are nothing more than sinners saved by grace. And that we're here to bring glory to his name. We're to glorify Christ's name. And we're to glorify Christ through our lives. Notice again in verse 12, that the name of our Lord Jesus Christ may be glorified in you and ye in him. Now, not only is this accomplished by his Spirit through us, but God gets the glory through the work that is done through us. And so when there is a worthy walk, and when the church is known throughout Macedonia, and when the missionaries are supported, and when the work of God is being done, then Christ is glorified in us, and we are able to bring praise to his name. John 12:26, if any man serve me, let him follow me. And where I am, there shall also my servant be. If any man serve me, him will my Father honor. 1 Corinthians 6:20, for ye are bought with a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. And then if you would turn for a moment to Philippians 1:10. And let me share with you again that we're here as a church to bring honor and glory to God. Philippians 1:10. That ye may approve things that are excellent. That ye may be sincere and without offense till the day of Christ. Being filled with the fruits of righteousness, which are by Jesus Christ, unto the glory and praise of God. Now God says, I want you, verse 10, to approve things that are excellent. I would submit to you that would include things like your work ethic. It would include things like your friendships. It would include things like the use of your time. It would include the decisions that we make on a daily basis. It would include the way we worship, the music with which we worship, the way we approach God. And it may seem to some that Lancaster Baptist Church is traditional, and it may be to some that it's a little old-fashioned. I intend to keep the old ship going in a biblical, old-fashioned manner, because to the best of my understanding, I want to see God favoring and being pleasured by the ministry of Lancaster Baptist Church. And we want to approve things that are excellent. And we do that in so many little ways. I was teasing slightly and slightly jesting in truth tonight as well. And we've had a busy week, couples retreat, different things. Brother Schmidt's been busy this week. And I think it goes without saying that these men and many, many others are trusted associates in the ministry to me. I love them. I thank God for them. And Brother Schmidt, I said, have you seen the video for the offering tonight? He said, and he said, I haven't seen it. I said, I haven't seen it either. And I said, I don't know if I want to show it. I wasn't sure who all had seen it or heard it. I wanted to make sure that the words were right, the music was right, the message was right. You say, Pastor, to that degree, you're constantly trying to approve things? Absolutely. On Saturday night, there are many dozens of people here, not just practicing, not just checking the sound system, not just checking cameras, but praying on their knees to God and saying, Spirit of the living God, fall fresh on me. Look, we're not here to just shoot something from the hip, my friend. We're not here tonight preaching a message that I clipped out of Reader's Digest. We're not here to approach the work of God just on the fly. I'm simply saying to you tonight, in your life and in the life of this church, we are to approve those things that are excellent. Those things that will bring glory and honor to the wonderful name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And that we may be sincere and without offense until the day of Christ. You listen tonight, teenagers, it's vitally important that you learn how to get some discernment in your life and how to choose the right friends and the right habits and the right activities. Why? Because verse 11 says it very clearly. Being filled with the fruits of righteousness, that's what we want. Being filled with the fruits of righteousness, which are by Jesus Christ. In other words, hey, if there's any righteous fruit in my life, it's because He's the vine and I'm the branch, and I've been abiding in Him and He with me, and I've been in the Word and I've been in prayer, and wow, something good happened in my life, and I know it didn't originate with me and my old Adamic nature. That, my friend, was Jesus working through me. It's called fruit. And guess what? When we bring fruit of that nature into this world by the power and presence of God in our lives, verse 11 says, it's unto the glory and the praise of God. Amen? Someone was saved. That's fruit. Praise God. The young ladies singing had a wonderful testimony, and they sang beautifully for the Lord. They were modest in their apparel. They stood as ladies would stand. They did what they did in a wonderful way. They gave a wonderful song. They bore fruit spiritually. And we can say, to the glory of God, that song was sung. You see. And it was something that was approved as being excellent. And it was something that was done to the glory of God. I'm simply saying to you tonight, whether it's cleaning the restrooms on this campus, whether it's painting this building, whether it's building another building, whether it's expanding our Sunday school, our Spanish department, adding another bus route, whatever it is, we want to do it with excellence that our Lord Jesus Christ may be honored and glorified. And so Paul was praying. And he was praying that their walk would continue on in a worthy fashion. And he was praying that their lives would bring glory to the Lord Jesus Christ. And then notice finally, he was praying that they would have God's grace in the process. God's grace in the process. A prayer for God's grace. Notice verse 12 again. That the name of our Lord Jesus Christ may be glorified in you and ye in Him, according to the grace of our God and the Lord Jesus Christ. By the way, God and Lord Jesus Christ are used synonymously because they are one and the same. Okay. Now let's read that verse together, just two verses tonight. And let's read verse 12 together. Ready, begin. That the name of our Lord Jesus Christ may be glorified in you and ye in Him, according to the grace of our God and the Lord Jesus Christ. Now the prayer was first that we would walk worthy and bring pleasure to our God. And the prayer in the second place was that we would do this so that Christ is glorified in our families and in our church. And now we see he's praying that they would have grace, which is the divine enablement of God, in order to fulfill this prayer request after all. Now, I want you to know that it is by God's grace, and it is by praying for his enablement and power, that God allows us to see the great and mighty works done. John Owen, the Puritan author, said, "He who prays as he ought will endeavor to live as he prays. He who prays as he ought will endeavor to live as he prays." I'm simply saying, it's hard to get on your knees in the morning and pray that you'll be a good husband and get up and be a scoundrel. It's hard to pray that God would help you to be a witness tomorrow and pray that you can be a witness and leave home without gospel tracts. It's hard to pray that God would let you have a part in the special offering next month and be a part in what God is doing in this place. It's hard to pray that without looking in the mailbox with anticipation, without finding an extra little way to do something to be a part. You see, when we pray, and this is why Paul was sharing his prayer, he was letting them know what he was anticipating God to do in their lives. And he was praying that it would all be done according to the grace of God. Now, think of the grace of God briefly with me. First, when I think of the grace of God, I think of saving grace. Saving grace. I think of Ephesians again, chapter 2 and verse 4. But God, who is rich in mercy for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. For by grace are you saved. How many thank God for that tonight? Amen. By grace are you saved. By the way, weren't the testimonies beautiful in church this morning? I'm telling you what. In the second service, if you weren't here, and Brother Odenthal and Alyss, just thank God for the testimony of grace. Wasn't that a beautiful testimony of God putting their lives back together? And then Commander Dealey, basically the same exact testimony of how once he got saved, he went back to his wife that he had divorced and said, "I'm sorry." And she forgave him. And they sat in church together this morning. What a great... God's grace is a wonderful thing. A saving grace. And he says, "I'm praying that you'll be able to walk worthy and bring glory to Jesus, but it's going to be according to or by way of God and his grace and his Spirit working in you." And so if you're saved tonight, then you've had the foretaste of what God can do. You've seen that God can take you from a sinful state and place you into the family of God and seal you by the Holy Spirit and sanctify you by the Holy Spirit. And you're in church tonight. You're not in some bar somewhere with a bunch of drunken men watching the Super Bowl. And you have some already the fruit of God evident in your life. But now there's a whole lot more than just getting fire insurance out of hell. And there's a whole lot more than just knowing we're on our way to heaven. He's saying, "I want to see your life while you're on this earth bring glory to the Lord Jesus Christ." And so it's not just speaking about saving grace. It's also speaking about enabling grace. And notice the word again in verse 12. According to the grace of our God. He said, if you're going to have a worthy walk that brings pleasure to God, and if you're going to honor Jesus Christ, then it's going to be according to God's grace. Or you could say it's going to be by his Spirit. Because grace is a disposition created within us by the Holy Spirit of God. When someone who loves football comes to church on a Sunday night with a good attitude, that could be the grace of God at work. If someone who loves a certain hobby or a certain event or something, and they say, "You know what, I'm not doing that this year. I want to have a part in an offering." That could be the grace of God. If someone who's known for being angry and picking fights and being ugly and they have every right to be angry at another person and they choose to forgive, that could be the grace of God. And when the grace of God's at work, then Jesus is glorified, because it's not our flesh, it's his Spirit that is at work. And the grace of God is working. And the word here, according to, means in proportion to the grace of God. My friends, that's why the Bible says, but grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. Listen, that's what it's all about. Being a growing Christian, growing in the grace of God. And then you will be able to see God working in your life in such a way that Jesus is magnified. So it's according to His grace. Someone says, well, I notice that God's blessing your family. He's blessing you at work. He's enabling you to sing, to teach, to give. He's helping you. And you're able to say, by the grace of God. Would you say that with me? By the grace of God. I notice you've been married 42 years. By the grace of God. Right? It's by His grace. It's according to the grace of God. That's why Paul wrote often like he did in Romans 1 and verse 7. He said, to all be in Rome, beloved of God, called to be saints, grace to you. I love that phrase, don't you? Grace to you. What is he saying? He's saying you're going to need it. It's the gasoline in the gas tank of the Christian, the grace of God. Brother Sisson, I see you here tonight. And Brother Sisson doesn't talk much about it. And he doesn't want his family worrying much about it. But he ministers in a place where they're... are many who are anti-Christ in the island where he serves. And there have been occasions where there has been danger brought to him by the peaceful religion that surrounds him in Mindanao. And if you were to ask Brother Sisson, why are you going back another decade to Mindanao? And you that are from the Philippines know exactly what I'm talking about. Brother Sisson would say to you, by the grace of God. You see. How is it that people around the world in the name of Jesus Christ, even tonight, put their lives on the line? How is it that they're willing to sacrifice in such way to bring such honor and glory to Jesus Christ? And they would say to you tonight, it is according to, it is in proportion to the grace of God in their life. And that's why Paul wrote in 2 Corinthians 9 and verse 8 specifically about giving, but in relation really to all of the Christian life. And he said, and God is able to make all grace abound toward you, that ye always having all sufficiency in all things may abound to every good work. You say, I don't know if I can love my husband another week. What you need tonight is the grace of God and the fullness of the Spirit of God, because God has enough grace to help you keep on loving someone that's unlovable. So I just don't know if I can put up with some of the difficulties at work. I just don't know if I can keep singing in the choir, keep discipling, keep teaching a class. I don't know if I can be a 3 to 5 tithing, a type of a Christian. Oh, friend, you can't go another day, and I can't go another day. But there is a God in heaven who has all kinds of grace and all kinds of power and all kinds of strength. And He says, hey, why don't you pull over and spend some time in prayer and open the Word of God and let me fill you up. And then you can go another day according to the grace that I give. 1 Corinthians 1:4, I thank my God always on your behalf for the grace of God which is given to you by Jesus Christ. I thank my God. You know, grace is a sweet thing. You get around certain Christians who are saved. They're walking with the Lord, forgiving, growing in grace, as I'm preaching tonight. There's just something special about it. There's something special about it. I've been around the other kind too, kind of prickly around the edges. And we love prickly Christians too, but it's kind of nice to be around people that are sweet, that have the aroma of grace. Paul spoke of it, the grace of God. He said, church at Thessalonica, I want to let you know how I pray for you. I want to just share my heart with you a little bit, that when I pray for you, I pray specifically that God will do certain things in your life. And I pray that, first of all, you'll walk worthy of the name Christian, and that in doing that, you'll bring pleasure and you'll bring glory to the Lord Jesus Christ. I just ask God all the time to help you stay on the straight and narrow, walk worthy. I ask God all the time that you'd bring pleasure to Him. I ask God to use the church at Thessalonica to bring glory to Jesus Christ. And I ask Him to do it according to His grace. The grace that saves you, that it would keep working in your life. When the wife of missionary Adoniram Judson told him that she had read an article in the London Times speaking about his missionary work and likening the great American missionary to one of the apostles, Judson replied, "I do not want to be like Paul or any mere man. I want to be like Christ. I want to follow Him only, copy His teachings, drink in His Spirit, place my feet in His footprints. Oh, to be more like Christ." I believe the church at Thessalonica was a Christ-like church, walking worthy of their calling, bringing glory to their Savior, and doing it all as the Spirit of God worked through them and enabled them to go on when others quit, when others got bitter, when others were no longer interested. Their testimony was still shining brightly by the grace of God.
Thank you for joining us for today's podcast. I hope that your heart was drawn closer to God as a result of our time together today. If you'd like more information about the ministries of Lancaster Baptist Church, let me encourage you to visit lancasterbaptist.org. You'll see a tremendous amount of material there that will help you in your Christian life. And then if you'd like resources to help you on a daily basis, visit strivingtogether.com. There you'll find our newest resource, A Daily Word, 366 devotions, one a day, just to help you begin every morning with God. That's at strivingtogether.com. We'll look forward to seeing you next time on the podcast from Lancaster Baptist Church.